God's Mission to Us, Part 1. Commentary for the October 7, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3, verses 16 and 17. The biblical narrative begins in the best of all possible places. In the beginning. But the beginning of what? The beginning of the universe? Few would go so far, even among biblical literalists. Is it referring to the beginning of our planetary system? Some might think so, since the account in Genesis chapter 1 mentions the creation of the sun and the moon. But the same passage states God made the stars also. Are the stars synonymous with the universe? If so, and we insist that God created the solar system during creation week, would it be such a stretch to say universe instead of the sun, the earth, and the moon? And what of the other planets? Why are they not mentioned? Does this not seem strange, since the Pleiades are mentioned three times, twice in the book of Job and once by the prophet Amos? We can see several of the planets transit the night sky with the naked eye, their steady glow differentiating them from the twinkling stars. Too often, attempts at rationalizing a scientific basis for creation week fall short in that they depend on making a smaller picture of God. He can create the earth in a week, but not the universe. He can create the moon. We have no biblical explanation for the other planets in our system. Biblical literalism demands an apologetic that would explain everything, even when there is no biblical explanation. But at some point, the literalism breaks down, because literalism was never intended in the first place. Even the early Bible writers understood that. For example, the initial account about the animals that needed to go into Noah's ark said that the animals were to be pairs. This made sense, because the entire earth was populated from a single pair of human beings, based on the earlier story. This became problematic when viewed from a priestly perspective. Where were the sacrifices to come from? If one of a pair is sacrificed, the species becomes extinct. But if there were more animals of each species, in particular the ones deemed clean for sacrifices, the problem would be solved. However, the problem is not actually resolved, for after Noah's ark lands, God tells Noah that the animals, just like the plants before in Eden, were to be considered food. If this were the case, extinction would still loom unless the diet is limited to only those clean animals taken on the ark by sevens, presupposing the dietary limitations of Leviticus chapter 11. My point is, if we insist on literalism, we end up like the proverbial Dutch boy and the dyke, continually searching out leaks and sticking our thumb in the leak to save the day. At what point do we run out of thumbs and begin to build a proper dike? In other words, are there more effective perspectives that nonetheless preserve the intent of the narrative that has been passed down to us? A metaphorical understanding might serve us better than a literal one. That literalism also requires inerrancy to have any hope of functioning as a basis of faith. Metaphor does not. Metaphor also allows us to say, I don't know, when confronted with the ineffable mystery of God. The literalist does not have that option. They are compelled to answer every challenge with apologetics. This in turn leads naturally to the God-in-a-box scenario, where God is incapable of operating beyond the confines of that container. Whatever lies outside the box, well, God just wouldn't do that. When we limit God like that, God's desires and actions become remarkably like our own. This is because our experiences and the inculcation we have received by rote and by example are the only tools we have for developing a God we can believe in. We have not learned to seek God beyond those parameters. We find it difficult to grasp anything outside of what we consider our normal horizons. Then, to make matters worse, we purge from among us those who retain some ability to see over the horizon, those who wonder if God can be found even there. With such shortcomings, we are little different, except in degree, from those who worship gods of valleys, rivers, or mountains, and who held that traveling to a new region meant the original God of the home turf was no longer with them. We have come to recognize that God transcends those hills and valleys, but we are stumbling at the idea of God transcending all we understand. So in our unwillingness to move beyond those limitations, God comes to us. This is not a new idea, for even in those first few chapters of Genesis, God walks with mankind. He did so from the beginning, until humanity chose to walk according to their own understanding. They no longer felt the need to walk with God, even hiding from him when he came for a walk. I can imagine the tears in his voice when he called out, "Where are you?" Eventually recognizing his wounded heart, they came before him. And those walks in the garden ended as it became clear they no longer wanted that. The prophet Amos asked, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" In Amos chapter 3, verse 3. God and humanity were no longer in agreement about the world. Despite that, we are told that Enoch later found a way to resume those walks with God and became so close to God that he forsook human companions to live with God. I believe that God misses those walks, and those who feel something is missing also miss them. God missed them so much that he made the effort to take on human form to walk with us again. For 33 and a half years he walked with us. Initially, he walked with us as a child. Then he grew to adulthood and walked as a man, seeking those whose hearts were open to walking once again with him. He found that most were so caught up with the cares of surviving in the world humanity had brought into being that they had little interest in leaving all behind, like the disciples did, to walk and talk with God incarnate. And when Jesus, with his teaching, threatened their livelihood, their power, their status, they killed him. Such was the gulf created when humanity went their own way in Genesis. One might think that at that point it was all over for humanity, that they had passed beyond the pale, beyond any hope of reconciliation. From a human perspective, this should have been the case. But a few had learned the joy of walking with God again, and they shared that joy with others who came to desire it too. Jesus shared that the walks were not over when he left. He said that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come to walk with us, and in walking with him, we would learn even more than Jesus had shared. But that wasn't all. Jesus shared that he would also return to walk with us again, and that nothing would prevent that. Daily, hour by hour, we are reminded of the mess we have made of this world by going our own way. Even those who may wish to save the world and return it to a more livable state are opposed by those who would not hesitate to slay their brothers and sisters as they slew Jesus to prevent a better world, a world that would challenge their power and greed. Even as I write this, thousands are being swept into their graves by a world driven insane by the lust of a few to own everything and save nothing that does not succumb to their will. Jesus says, "We do not need to live like that." But humanity responds, "Yes, we do." Though they slew Jesus and he ascended to heaven, that did not mean the end of God's presence here. The Holy Spirit may yet be asking tearfully, "Where are you?" of each of us. Like in the ancient account, we may be hiding from him, believing we are not fit to walk with him. Maybe when we get our lives straightened out, we can consider it. But not now. Not when we are still struggling to get it together. But if God transcends our understanding of him, maybe we sell him short when we think he will not want to walk with us as we are. Jesus turned no one away, no matter what others thought of those who came to him. Would we expect the Holy Spirit to be any different? God loves a walk. He hopes we do also. It is time to remember how it was once and can be again. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, along with hundreds of other podcasts and commentaries and articles, as well as books written by the author, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. Once again, that's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.